Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. Please note that the funeral for Elder Burton Burns will be this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock, and hope everyone can be here. We will not be having Bible study this week on Thursday, but the Board of Deacons will meet in the annex on Tuesday at 6:30. Let's now be called to worship with these words from what I hope is a familiar hymn. Rise up, men and women of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come before you confessing that Jesus Christ has already won the victory over sin and death. We know he has finished all the work necessary to forgive us of our sins. And because of this, we know that your salvation is a free gift and there is nothing we can do to earn it. But Lord, don't let the certainty of our salvation degenerate into complacency. Don't let us sit on the sidelines and expect someone else to do all the work that still needs to be done to advance the cause of your kingdom. Instead, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly live the life of Christ today. Inspire us to follow his example of selfless service and unconditional love, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. As we resume our study of the book of Joshua, we realize that we are all called into the service of the Lord. And this passage, which comes from Paul's letters, various places in Paul's letters, reminds us that we have to be prepared for the service that God calls us into. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with bold. Let us read these portions of God's word responsively. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm.
Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication.
For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Take
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Good news is that God has called us into his service as part of his church. Let's celebrate that truth as we turn in our hymnals to selection 200, the church's one foundation, selection 200. We'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our gratitude for the church. Let us now confess the faith of the church using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and it's time for our installation and ordination of our new elders and deacons. And so if I could ask all those who are to be ordained and installed, and our current and other ruling elders, if they would come and sit on the front pew, for they can lay on hands to our new deacon. Y'all would face the congregation and please answer the following questions. By word of explanation, Ed Lum is to be newly ordained, and so we have to ask all of the questions to him. So I figured I'd ask them all to everybody. Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Do you? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you? Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the system of doctrine as taught in the scriptures and as contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your church session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you? Do you affirm and adopt the essentials of our faith without exception? Do you? Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you? Do you promise subjection to your fellow church officers in the Lord? Do you? Have you been induced, as far as you know in your own heart, to seek the office of ruling elder or deacon from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Have you? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Do you? Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a ruling elder or deacon, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before the congregation of which God is making you an officer? Are you? Are you now willing to accept the responsibility in the life of this church as a ruling elder or deacon, and relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office? Are you? And are you, the members of this congregation, ready to receive Lim Montgomery as a ruling elder and Ed Lum and Mike Michael as deacons? And do you promise to yield them and all your officers all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which the ordination as an officer entitles them, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Are you? Yeah. And now I will ask Ed to kneel here, and I'll ask all the elders to come behind him and lay on hands as we pray. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, who for our sakes became poor, that we through your poverty might become rich, who loved the church and gave yourself up for it, set apart and consecrate this your servant to the office of deacon. Give him your own spirit of compassion for all human sorrow and distress, and a holy self-denying service in behalf of those who are in want and suffering. Inspire him with devotion to the church. Guide and sustain him in all his service until his work on earth is done, and grant to him the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. You may stand in theory. Yes. Hold on. By the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the church session of this congregation, I declare that Ed Lum has been ordained to the office of deacon, that he and Mike Michael have been duly and properly installed as deacons of this congregation, and that Lynn Montgomery has been duly and properly installed as a ruling elder of this congregation in accordance with the Word of God and the laws of this church. And as such, they are all entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations.
Thanks.
We have a certificate for you. Congratulations. All right. And as they're returning to their seats, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 439, and we'll sing all the stanzas of He Leadeth Me, hymn number 439. Let us stand to sing.
Still tis God.
may be seated. And as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, we remember that God has blessed us to be members not only of a congregation, not only of a presbytery, but of the body of Christ, which spreads throughout all space and time, that all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus are joined together in faith, in service, and in love. So with gratitude for the church, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and our God, we do thank you for these whom you have called into service as leaders in your church. Lord, we thank you also for all the members of your church, for all those whom you have called to be your people, for all those whose hearts you have filled with faith in Christ, for all those that you have called to demonstrate the love and the truth and the justice of Jesus Christ in the world around us. And we thank you, Lord, for gathering us into congregations. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us into the Presbyterian Church, and especially, Lord, for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And so we pray this day, O Lord, that you would help us as we go forth in this world, as we live our lives, that you would keep us connected to all these whom you have called into your service. Today, as we celebrate the gift of your church, we would pray for the international parts of the EPC. Lord, we think of our three churches in Puerto Rico as that land has been rocked with earthquakes. We pray for the congregation in Añasco and in Mayagüez. And we pray for Westminster Church in Bayamón. Lord, bless these saints and help them as they seek to help their neighbors recover from this earthquake. Lord, we continue to lift up our churches in the Bahamas as they continue to put the pieces of their lives back together after a terrible hurricane. Lord, we pray for the Lucaya Presbyterian Church in Freeport and Pastor Ken Lane. We pray for the Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor and Pastor Gabe Swing. We pray for St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk in Nassau and Pastor Bryn McPhail. Lord, bless them and encourage them. And we pray, O Lord, for the church planters in working within our presbytery's bounds. We pray for Christian Kreider and Brett Becker and Nathan Cotton and Ben Cunningham and Daniel Wynn. Lord, as they labor today, we pray you would gather many into your church, into the fellowship of the saints. Lord, that you would bless their efforts to be a blessing to others. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for all those who are involved in the Engage 2025 project. We pray you would bless them and their families as they seek to spread the gospel. And Lord, we pray for our church session. We pray for our board of deacons. Lord, we pray for all those that you have called into positions of leadership in this congregation, in all the congregations of our presbytery, and indeed in all the congregations of whatever denomination worldwide. Lord, we pray you would give all of us energy, intelligence, imagination, and love as we seek to serve the people you have called us to lead and serve. And we pray that you would help all of us to follow Jesus, even as we follow those you have called into leadership. And Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings.
shackle my heavy burden. 'Neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all the gifts you have given to each of us, gifts of time and talent and treasure. And as we bring gifts to you today, our Father, we pray that you would bless all that we are and all that we have, and take all that we are and all that we have, and use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Today we continue our study of Joshua. We left off for the Christmas season, and now we're back to Joshua, and we'll open to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, this is actually a pretty good place to take a break, because as you will see from today, that this passage picks up after several years have gone by. After all the great victories Joshua led the people through in the first part of the book, now we get to the point where there's a changing of the guard. And I think we know a little bit about that in our congregation and in our community. So Joshua chapter 13, we'll just read the first seven verses. This is the word of the Lord. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdodites, and the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. And the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad, under Mount Hermon, unto the entering, unto Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. That's God's word. But we are certainly not strangers to changes in leadership, are we? Every single one of Claiborne County's supervisors was replaced in the last election. Only one retained his office in Warren County. Next month, Port Gibson will have yet another round of elections for aldermen, but we already have a new mayor and a new county administrator. And of course, we've installed a new elder and new deacons today, even as two of our long-serving elders have recently gone on to be with the Lord. And after about 65 years of Miss Betty Gage serving as our organist, now we have Janice Carter and Flo Strawn on the bench going forward. How well will all of our new leaders do in their jobs? How will we get along without those leaders who have left us? How will we deal with this changing of the guard? Well, the people of Israel were in a similar situation at the beginning of today's passage. Joshua had led the people of God ever since the days of Moses, and Joshua had been used by God in many mighty ways. Chapter 3, when we read that chapter, we learned how Joshua led his people across the Jordan River while God held back its waters. And as we read in chapters 10 and 11, Joshua and the Israelites had conducted two great military campaigns, one in the south and one in the north. And these two campaigns swept through large swaths of the promised land, breaking the back of any resistance that lay before them. In the process, God had used mighty miracles. He had caused the walls of Jericho simply to collapse. He had showered hailstones down on his enemies. He even made the sun stand still for a whole day. Yes, the days of Joshua had been great days, days of triumph, days of victory. But as chapter 13 opens, those days were all in the past. And Joshua was at this time apparently too old to continue leading the people into battle. And even though the big victories had been accomplished, even though the might of the people living in the land had been broken, there was still a lot of mopping up to do. There were still many pockets of resistance that needed to be eliminated. And as we read just in these seven verses, they were everywhere. Without Joshua to lead them, what hope did the people have? How could they go forward? Well, believe it or not, this is really the same situation in which all Christians in every generation find ourselves. It's not just true right now as we're going through changes in leaders. Yes, it's true that Jesus has broken the power of sin and death for all his people for all time. That's the truth. The truth we celebrate every Lord's Day. Because Jesus died on the cross, all who trust in him are freed from the power of sin. And we are blessed with abundant life today. And because he rose from the dead, all his people are freed from the power of death. And we are certain of our own resurrection one day and of eternal life with him forever. Jesus has won the victory. He has finished everything necessary to save us. But after winning this victory, Jesus has gone away into heaven. And as we look at the world around us today, sin still seems to be very much in charge, doesn't it? Sin still seems to have a lot of power, doesn't it? God's people continue to be persecuted for their faith, especially in countries governed by Islam or by communism. Here in the United States, the rising tide of drug use and sexual immorality is pushing the church and its understanding of right and wrong to the very margins of the culture. Things that once were commonplace truths from Scripture are now called hate speech. In America's pursuit of happiness and prosperity, no one seems to be very interested in holiness anymore. Sin seems to have a lot of power, doesn't it? And death seems no less dominant than sin. Well over 60 million Americans have never had the chance to live. Unborn babies offered up on the altar of sexual freedom. And how many funerals have we attended lately? For all this talk about Christians being victorious over sin and victorious over death, it sure doesn't feel very much like we're winning, does it? So yes, we're in the same situation which the Israelites faced in today's passage. Even after Christ's tremendous victory, there is still a lot of unfinished business to do. Still a lot of struggling against sin and death. Oh, Christ may have broken the back of sin and death. By virtue of his cross and his empty tomb, Christ may already have all authority in heaven and on earth. But in the world where we live, every day, the struggle goes on. The struggle against sin and death, everywhere we look, all the time. How will we do this unfinished business? Well, how did Joshua prepare his people for life without him? How did Joshua equip them to do battle against the remnants of their essentially defeated foes? Well, in verse 7, God told him to divide the land among the various tribes of Israel. And the particulars of which territory each tribe was to possess makes up much of the rest of this book. What can we learn from that? Well, if we are to get busy about the unfinished business we have, if we are to get busy about the work Jesus has left for all of us to do, if we are to fight against the remnants of sin and death within ourselves and in the wider world around us, if we're going to be involved in this mopping up action after the tremendous victory of Christ, we have to do the same sort of thing. We'll have to divide up the work. It's much more than any one person or any one congregation can possibly handle. I mean, what could we possibly do about all those things that you see on the news? What can we do about the nationwide scourge of abortion? What can we do about opioid addiction? What could the 600 congregations of the EPC do? Well, remember, it wasn't up to just one Israelite family or one tribe to conquer all of the promised land. They divided up the work. So each small group could do what they could do in their local area. They divided up the work so that together they could have a big impact. And this division of labor is essential where it comes to our unfinished business, where it comes to our struggle against sin and death. Obviously, each one of us must carry on the struggle against sin first within ourselves, mustn't we? We have to resist the temptations of the world. We have to put to death the desires of the flesh within ourselves every day. As Paul told us in our responsive reading this morning, each one of us must put on the armor of God, the armor that God has supplied for us in order to do this daily task. We must wrap the truth of God tightly around ourselves so we won't be deceived by the lies of Satan. We must clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, so we might have confidence to live in the same righteous way, the same selfless, loving way that he does. We must hold tight to the shield of faith so that we might trust in God no matter the difficulties that our lives may see. We must put on the helmet of salvation, always remembering the great sacrifice Christ has made for us. And yes, we have to prepare ourselves this way. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel every day so that we might then carry this good news to others, showing and sharing the love of Christ with all whom we will meet. That is how we conduct our daily battle against the remnants of sin, by living lives of righteousness and integrity and love and service. And there's a very real sense in which each of us not only must deal with sin within ourselves, but we also have a different part of the battlefield of this world on which to labor, because we all belong to different families. We all work among different people. We all have different circles of friends. We all have different interests that take us into different places. And this means that just in this week, We're all going to be aware of lots of different people who need to know Christ or who need to know him better. Yes, just as Joshua divided up the work among the different tribes of Israel, Jesus has set each one of us a different task on a different part of the battlefield in his great victory against sin and death. But that also means that Jesus has made us part of a great worldwide army. That means we are called to fight not by ourselves, but along with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're called to cooperate, not only within our congregation, but within other congregations in our community, and with other congregations in our presbytery, and even around the world. We must divide the work so we can all work together. But that doesn't mean that we're all called to do exactly the same thing. For just as Joshua divided up the promised land for different tribes to subdue, God has given different responsibilities to different parts of his church. We've already seen that we as individuals have responsibility to fight sin within ourselves. Just so, to pastors and teachers, God has given the specific responsibility of explaining God's word and exhorting all of us to more consistent Christian living. To ruling elders, God has given the task of holding all of us accountable for our profession of faith, the task of praying for us, the task of encouraging us. To the deacons, God has given the responsibility of encouraging all of us to participate in the work of the kingdom, as well as the responsibility to coordinate all those gifts of time and talent and treasure that they might be put to the best use. And then different congregations are called to serve God in different ways. We're not all in the same condition. Some congregations are large enough or wealthy enough to give birth to a daughter congregation to provide most of the funds and the members needed to start a new worshiping community. In our own presbytery, Cornerstone Church in Katy is serving as a mother church to the Haven Church, also in that town. Other congregations are called to partner in networks of congregations to bring the gospel to a new area. A network, for example, of coastal churches is helping in this way to get the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans off the ground. Other congregations are called to contribute our funds and our prayers to new church plants farther away. That's what we're doing. We're supporting Quest Church and Haven Church in this way. And of course, we're supporting our Engage 2025 project overseas. We all have different roles to play. We all have different parts of the battlefield on which to fight. But none of us can possibly do all of the work of the kingdom of God by ourselves. And if all of us are called to participate in God's kingdom work in different places and in different ways, we can engage in this work in the greatest of confidence. For even though our leaders may come and go, our success is not dependent on any one pastor or any one teacher or any one deacon or any one ruling elder or any one organist. Yes, Joshua was passing from the scene. No, Joshua would not be able to lead the people in battle anymore. But in spite of this, God made a promise to his people in verse 6. Did you see it? God said, "Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel." Them will I drive out, God said. You see, it was God, not Joshua, who gave his people the ultimate victory. And the same thing is true today. For we serve the same God. Yes, I know, sometimes it seems as though Jesus has left us to continue this work all on our own. It seems as though sin and death are winning. But the reality is Jesus rules and reigns over every part of the battlefield on which we fight. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his ascension into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus has already broken the back of our enemies. And he has given us all the tools we need to participate in the mopping up of the remaining resistance around us. He's given us his word. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us leaders in our church. He's given us the sacraments. And he's given us one another. So yes, we're all called to fight. We're all called to continue in that struggle. We're all called to continue to work on that unfinished business of putting the remnants of sin and death away. So as we take up this challenge, as we take up this unfinished business, as we do our part as individuals, as we do our part as a congregation of this great work, this work of prayer, this work of love, this work of service, this work of mission, this work of evangelism, as we do that, we can be sure that he will bless our efforts, for he has already won the victory. So, let us rise up, men and women of God. Let's follow our leaders into battle against sin wherever we may find it. Wherever we go this week, let's do our part to demonstrate the love and the truth and the justice of Christ, declaring his victory and offering his welcome and his pardon for all who would surrender to him. Let us rise up, men and women of God. So let's challenge one another to do that as we turn in our hymnals to selection 461. Selection 461. Rise up, O men of God. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Let us rise up. Let us participate in the work that God has left for us to do, putting sin to death in our lives, opposing the powers of sin and death wherever they are, showing Jesus Christ to all whom we will see this week. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.